Good morning, good morning. You can tell as Pastor Randy said, well, you ready, Rick? And I said, truthfully and honestly, I'm never ready. I'm really never ready. I always have the butterflies and the shakes and the nervousness. And especially with the individual and the whole associated family and friends, perhaps. At least for the Burmese people, Brother Judson was more than moody. Brother Judson was more than Billy Graham for the Burmese people. Brother Judson, if you go to Burma today and you sit in a Christian church, the Bible they pull out is the one that him and his wives translated. Literally, he gave to a nation the Word of God. I'm not so sure I can do them justice, but I'll do my best, okay? Let's open in a word of prayer. And first, how many of you have ever heard of Brother Judson? Okay. Well, when Pastor Caleb came, I said, Rick, why don't you do Judson? And I said, well, I've heard of the publishing company. No, the person. I never knew it was more than just somebody with money that started a publishing house. It was a lot more than that. And hopefully by tonight, you'll get a taste and you'll come back next week for part two that will kind of be the culmination. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll dive in. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that as we take a look at the life, no, not just the life, a number of lives that were all interwoven into a mission and a goal, lives that shared a passion for you, a love that no sacrifice was too great to meet, so the lost would come to you. Lord, may perhaps tonight you'd get our coals to burn a little bit hotter, that you give us our spiritual insight better to see those opportunities that, because sometimes in the business of our life, we just let walk by. Lord, we have a brother that's worth studying tonight. Touch us all by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Adoniram Judson, that's his signature. It just so happens that Brother Judson, his wives, and his associates all happened pretty much before photography was quite common. So the pictures you see are actually paintings or sketches from paintings, all right? It is true that we may desire much more, but let us use what we have, and God will give us more. How many people, you know, I don't know. Yeah. Pastor Gilchrist comes up and says, Randy and Rick, why don't you guys start a youth program? Remember when you did that? Long, long time ago. Had I ever done that before? No. But I had some skills, and by the grace of God, he provided more. And ultimately, we had Awana, and then we have Master Club now. Because God provided. Brother Judson grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in a home, his father was a congregational pastor and a very strict one. The congregational denomination, which is basically an American version and an outgrowth of the Puritans, was very similar with some only minor exceptions to what you'll see in our doctrinal statement here today. Those exceptions I guess minor would be an improper phrase, but I will share a few of those later on. First, part one tonight, I call the call. I'm going to try to get you to the mission field. And then next week, we're going to take all the challenges that they had on the mission field. Now, he was born August 9th. Let me lower that down a bit. He was born August 9th, 1788. Okay, team. Technology is a wonderful thing. Well, there, we'll go that way. 1788. How many of you moms have had a child that could read by age 3? Anybody? Age 3? I see a lot of, yeah. I asked the moms because dad, probably not involved until they get shown. Because all that work that mom had to put in. Well, it just so happens that Abigail, when Adoniram Sr. was out on like a circuit riding job, she took young Adoniram Jr., though that he didn't go by that, and taught him how to read. And when his dad got home, he literally read an entire chapter in the scriptures. An entire chapter. But the point is, there are certain people given great and phenomenal gifts. Brother Judson was one of those. Some it may be musical. Some it may be financial. Some it may be grace and forgiveness. All of them are of great value only if you use them in God's service. I mean, how many people have taken the gift that God's given them and used it for only earthly ends? So he was born in Malden, and eventually we're going to end with this similar slide next week, and I'll show you the church that he actually attended, what it's like today. Anyway, we'll get there. Now, before you heard of Adoniram Judson, did you ever remember it being in the Bible? Anybody? How many of you have Bible names, either as your first name or your middle name? I've got to put my hand down. Ethan, you got a Bible name? Well, you don't have to know where, okay? But the point is that in Christian churches and down through the ages, Christians, and especially families of Christians, have had names, so they took Bible names. All my daughters have Christian names. So where do you think this name come from? There's only one person in the whole Bible with that name, and he had some very important jobs. How wealthy was Solomon? Anybody? Was Solomon wealthy? The word, oh my, wealthy, was Solomon. And 1 Kings 4, 6. And Asher was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abna, was over the... He was the IRS for Solomon. Now, what's the phrase? To whom much is given, much is required. And if you're faithful in little, you will be given more. Well, he was given responsibility over something important. 1 Kings 5, 14 and 18. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. To build Solomon's temple, they literally sent 10,000 Jews up to Lebanon to cut down trees and make lumber and cut stone to work with Hiram in doing that, because Hiram's people had the skill and the Jews were now learning it. But he was responsible for not only getting the first 10,000, but doing this round robin every, what? A month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months home. They literally, until all that was done, and who was in charge of that? Adoniram. Now, that's the house in Malden where he actually grew up. It still exists today. This picture, I couldn't find a modern picture of it, but this picture was about 1920. For whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will what? Ask the more. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you want to get something done, give it to a busy man? That's the truth. Now, young people, how much of you want to be really busy? Depends on what it is, right? But the truth is, pastors always have that problem. In the church, more often than not, there's more work to do than workers to accomplish same. Well, Brother Judson, once he got on the right track and got up out of the ditch and on the road and heading where he wanted to go, there was nothing that was going to stop him from serving his God. It just so happens his father, his learning at home and his academic ability, by age 16, he was ready to go to university. Anybody in your room 16 years old? Anybody 16? Nobody? How would you like me to drop you in, Harvard tomorrow? Why not? I don't know. Probably not. You'd have a good time. Until the bill showed for your parents to pay, but the point is, his father graduated from Yale. Yale was started out as a congregational university to pump out pastors and spiritual leaders for the new nation. So much for that mission today. But the point is, how many of you parents have maybe some apprehension about the universities and schools that you'd send your very valuable young people to? You want to be very careful on where you send them. This is not a new problem. Brother Judson Sr. would not send his child to Yale because it had already gone off the rails, in his opinion. So he sent him, instead of to a congregational school, he sent him to a Baptist school, which now today is called Brown University. Today, if you want to go to Brown, it is the most selective university in the United States of America. They accept like 4.2% of everybody that applies. Okay? It just so happens, all the universities of Judson's time, Yale was congregationalist, Harvard was congregationalist, College of New Jersey, we call that Princeton now, was put out by the Presbyterians, College of William and Mary was Episcopalians, basically Church of England people, King's College, we call it now Columbia in New York, in fact, was right on the grounds of Trinity Church, there right on Wall Street. All right. It was Episcopalian, that won't work. And so he sent him to the College of Rhode Island and Providence Plantations, and he sent him to Brown, because they got the doctrine straight. At least that was the point of Brother Judson Sr. Now, Brown University, it just so happens this is a painting of that period, and this main building is where Brother Judson would have walked in and gone to school. This was built in the late 1700s. Okay? In God we hope. That's its in Deo Spiramus, is in God we hope. Most American scholars believe that is the genesis of our in God we trust on all of our money. The truth is that the universities, when founded, blessed America and did not do it wrong. All right? Brown University Hall still exists today. You can actually go and walk through the front door as long as you have one of those badges from Brown University. They have quite a significant security system. In 1807, he graduated as valedictorian, highest academic commendations, and it wasn't the school that turned Brother Judson away from God. It was his associations. It just so happens he was close friends with his upperclassman, Jacob Ames. Now, young people, and even adults, when you go out to identify somebody as your friend, do you ever give them, you might call it the litmus test of trustworthiness? Will this person be a blessing to me and draw me closer to God, or will this person, either by always being on the river fishing, always wanting to go this or do that, will they draw me away from God? And the truth is, every honest believer that wants to serve God needs to surround themselves with like-minded people, unless that person is strong enough to be an influence on the other person as an outreach situation. Imagine if I'm having this cultured, suave, debonair, wealthy upperclassman taking a direct interest in you. Oh, but by the way, he was also a devout atheist, and he had deistic views. That means God may be out there, but he didn't write the Bible. That's just kind of people ginning it up. And more than that, really, I have some serious doubts whether there is a God or not. And more than that, Jacob Ames and Brother Judson would literally debate other people, and because they were so phenomenally intelligent, they would literally crush them. They made it as an objective, both of them, to tear others away from Christ and destroy the faith of others. Now, wait a minute, Rick. I thought we were going to talk about a missionary. Well, it just so happens, it's amazing sometimes what God takes his people through to turn them into the metal for the job he wants for them. And honestly, while he was at Brown, he completely disavowed his Christianity. Now, young people, if you were at university and all of a sudden your Christian parents that had sent you and were paying your way, would you just immediately call them on the phone? You couldn't back then, but send them a letter that says, you know, Mom and Dad, I just disavowed my Christianity completely. What most young people will they do? Smallmouth bass. They'll keep that as a secret. And in fact, Judson kept it through almost over a year until he graduated, and then he told his mom and dad, and what do you think their response was? The mom broke down in tears. The dad tried to convince him, and it turned into a debate, which turned into loud voices, which is normally called an argument. And so his dad literally, I'm just going to ignore this. I won't disown him, but I won't talk to him. After he got out of university in 1807, well, what are you going to do for an income? There was no public education system in America in 1807. There were private schools, or individuals got tutored by their, at least wealthier students, would get tutored by pastors and other scholars. But there would be an exchange of funds. You teach my son mathematics. Trigonometry, Greek, Latin, but someone would be paid to do that. So he started Plymouth Independent Academy. Notice it's a certain amount of distance, and in those days, that's a good distance away from Mom and Dad, all right? And he also authored 2 school books in a year. I don't know if I could even author a school book, more or less 2 in a year. This is the kind of person, this is the gifts that were given to him. But they were hidden. And eventually he got totally frustrated teaching people who didn't want to learn. Does that remind you of some teachers today, perhaps? And so he gave up on that. And he came back home and he declared his atheism. You know, Dad, I want to be a playwright. I want to be an actor. So he literally... His dad gave him a horse and said, go forth and conquer. And he says, well, I'm going to go see New England on horseback. When you don't have to pay your own freight, or you don't want to pay your own freight, life gets very easy. I had a cousin of mine that lived on a beach in Hawaii for years and eventually got the government to pay for his college education and all sorts of other things. That was my cousin. By the way, he eventually came to be the head of CH2M Hill's environmental group. Another person with great gifts that didn't quite use them. So, by the way, so he traveled all over, all right? And eventually one night, oh, by the way, how many of you know what a vagabond is? Well, brother, what's a vagabond? That no responsibility, heading off. And then you get to be one of those deadbeats. What's a deadbeat? Say again? Well, actually, you're the kind of person that says, I'm going to stay in your hotel, and I'm going to stay for a week, and then come the last night when I'm going to get up in the morning and pay, you know that horse I have? I'm riding it out of town. He would literally go from place to place and stiff people for the rent. Wait a minute. You grew up in a Christian home. You went to Brown University, a Christian school, though it was a little loose at the hinges. Something happened. And there was an appointment with that old friend, Brother Ames. Actually, he wasn't Brother Ames. Jacob Ames, all right? They had parted ways and hadn't seen each other in about 14 to 18 months. Mr. Ames had destroyed his life, got involved with not only alcohol, but laudanum, which is an opium alcohol derivative. By the way, he was going down the same road that Lewis of Lewis and Clark fame went down. Lewis and Clark eventually took his own life. Mr. Ames did not get that opportunity. A roadside hotel, he checked in to a room and everybody knew he was dying. Imagine being in a hotel and next door you hear a person dying, crying, I have no hope. Oh, I hurt. I'm going to hell. I have no answers. Brother Judson came that night, way late. He was dog tired. It was cold. We have one room, but you have to go up next to this guy who's dying. Judson didn't know it was Ames. And the sounds coming from him, he could not recognize as his friend's speech. The hours ticked on and ticked on. And then as lights began to dawn, it was silent. He got some sleep. He gets up and goes down and checks with the innkeeper. By the way, what happened to that gentleman next door? Oh, he died. Well, that makes me feel good. He died. And as he was walking out the door, he just said an unction. Could you tell me the person's name? Jacob Ames, his friend, that had taught him all about atheism, that had taught him all about denying the value of the scriptures, that God was nothing more than a wisp or a hope, and he got to listen to him die minute by minute. How do you think he felt? How do you think? Brother Judson knew there's only one man I trust. I've got to go home and talk to Dad, the same Dad that hadn't talked to him in months, hadn't sent him a letter in months. Imagine as he's going and you hear the horse's hooves. Death, hell. In his own diary, he said, death, hell, every time the hoof hit. Death, hell, death, hell, death, hell. He got home. His dad sat him down and was flabbergasted that he had never really accepted Christ as his Savior. Led him to the Lord that night. September 22nd, 1808, in Malden. And he says, I've wasted enough of my life. Dad, I want to follow in your footsteps. So, do you think he sent him to Yale? No. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. This is his life's verse that he claimed when he was still in his parents' house. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That was the verse he attached to his soul. God, teach me the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. That was his plea. By the time that God shut Brother Judson's eyes, he would know all of that. All of that. So he, his dad sent him to Andover Academy. As both Yale and Harvard became more and more liberal, conservative members of the Congregational Church withdrew from them and started Andover Seminary. And just a little bit south of there is also Williams College, which is another university that turns out pastors. And Andover Theological Seminary, this is the grounds at that time. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with them. And as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. I've seen Jesus. Nope. After that he had appeared in another form to the two of them, that's the Emmaus Road, as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Two testimonies. Two testimonies. After appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, because Thomas wasn't with them, for their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, what? Go ye where? Unto all the world, and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. I've always thought about that. Every creature. Sadly, in America, at least on the authority of Stephen Ambrose, a relatively well-respected historian, he wrote Band of Brothers. He also wrote Undaunted Courage, probably the most accurate and most personal story about Lewis and Clark. He said America had a problem. And that problem was, is we considered the Native Americans as ability to come into the body politic. Ultimately, with some training and teaching, they could come right in and be citizens. Sadly, a large portion of America did not believe that true for those of color, those that were slaves. Perhaps even today there are those who hold such a view. Every creature, I'm sorry, even those you don't like too much, you're still stuck preaching the gospel to. Now, Williams College was real close, and there was a number of like-hearted men at both of these colleges, because they were both only male schools. And they were reading the scriptures and realized, we're not just supposed to sit here. God has a work for us to do. Well, no one's ever gone out from America before as a missionary. I mean, some of these churches hadn't really put out missionaries for the last 2,000 years. Well, what about us? It just so happens, the American Board for Commissioners for Foreign Missions was founded in December 25th, 1810. It actually started because of a rainstorm. By the way, in my life, rainy days have been the best days of my life. Mrs. Warner, after many times pleading, she accepted to marry me on a horribly rainy day. Storms, you couldn't even see out of the windows of the car where we were parked. That same thing happened that day when four individuals literally took shelter under a haystack. And there they prayed, and they prayed, God, we have a vision for foreign missions. Every great work of God started with a vision, an unction. Now, how long on average does it take a missionary to get all their funding before they can go to the field today? Anybody? Take a swap. Actually, many. It's up on average, it's about 4 years. It just so happens from 1806 to 1810, in 4 years, they stood up an entire mission board, gathered funds from all the congregational churches in New England, and were ready to send missionaries forth, completely funded from the commissioners. See, in the mission world, you either can be individually funded, or you can, with churches, or you can have organizations that fund you. And that's a lot of mainline churches are that way. But this on the, this spot is actually, this monument is on the property of Williams. And it just so happens that in August 1810, another haystack meeting was there. Samuel Mills was the leader. It started out as a prayer meeting. Samuel Knott, James Richards, Luther Rice, Samuel Newell, Gordon Hall, and Adoniram Judson all, God, years before, had called men to start preparing the way with the mission board. Now, God was preparing the men to go. Again, another rainstorm, and then another haystack, and a lifetime commitment. All these men died on the mission field. All of them. On February 5th, 1812, Adoniram marries Anne Hazeltine. Many of you will say, Adoniram and Anne, Adoniram and Anne. The reality is all of her friends, including Adoniram, called her Nancy. Now, how many of you have a nickname that you go by? Anybody? My name's Rick. My legal name is Richard. I never liked it. So when I went off into the Navy and I had an opportunity to introduce myself, I changed my own name. But Nancy. By the way, when they were married, she was 18 years old. About the same as somebody else I know. He was about 21, almost 22. Now, dads, have you ever had to give your daughter away? Now, I've had to do it 3 times, so I consider myself experienced at this. It just so happens that I always wanted, and my daughters knew, that the beau would come to me and ask for my daughter's hand in marriage. Right, Justin? Yeah, 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 that's true. I wish it wasn't true, but it was true, okay? Now, imagine, Justin, if you brought this letter with you, or wrote this letter to me, on trying to convince me to let my daughter go with you. This is the letter. This is an actual part of the letter that is in the possession of the American Baptist Historical Society. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps violent death. What do you think the answer would have been, Justin? And, oh, man, I'd probably run you out at the end of a shovel or a gun or something like that, but that's a dangerous thing with you. In any case, no. Okay? I would think I would lock her down, put her in a closet, nail it shut. Little thing we'd pass food and stuff into you. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, for the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior, from heathen saved, through her means, from eternal woe and despair? It just so happens there are two books out in the box now that are different than have been for quite a while. One is a first edition of The Three Wives of Adoniah Judson. It was written while Emily, his last wife, was still alive, just before she died. The other book was written in 1956, the same year I was born. But to be honestly, it's probably the best compendium about the life of all those that surrounded Brother Judson. It's called To the Golden Shore, which was Brother Judson's way of saying, when I get to glory, I'm heading to the Golden Shore. I'll see it on the horizon. I'm going to make it, the Golden Shore. Not only that, Brother Judson had something that I think many of us have lost: a real conviction that those around us that don't accept Christ have only a hell in their future. He had a good perspective. He'd heard his friend beg and plead with no hope, and he did never want it to hear that again. On February 6th, 1812, many of those that were there at that haystack group, they also were called, they actually got a name in the two colleges because they were always hanging around together. They were called, well, the Brethren. Those are people really dedicated to Christ. I mean, really, they're kind of crazy. They're like weird. They want to go on a mission field. It just so happens at their ordination ceremony and their dedication to go to the field, no enterprise is comparable to this has been embraced by the American church. Literally everyone knew that no one had started up an entire missions organization and were ready to launch people out to the field. Individuals had gone. I know of at least two that went before them. One was black and one was white, by the way. We'll talk about the black one here in the future. It just so happens that his wife came out of the pew. Remember, this is only a few days after they were married. And as they were being dedicated to the Lord, her dad and her, she kneeled beside them, which was somewhat of a violation of protocol, but a passion on her love for God and her willingness to sacrifice all. An 18-year-old girl, thin of frame, frail, not a phenomenally strong constitution. She was willing to go. And your husband wrote that letter to your dad. Remember the haystack brethren? Samuel Mill was with the prayer leader. He was instrumental in starting up the American Bible Society. And he died aboard a brig off the coast of Africa trying to find a home for Africans who wanted, American slaves who wanted to return back to Africa. Samuel Knott, he was in the group. James Richards gave his life on the island of Ceylon. Luther Rice was in the group that day being dedicated to go to India. Samuel and Harriet Newell, it just saw the Harriet and Nancy had been best friends since the time they were Joanna's age. Bestest of friends. Gordon Hall, and then Adoniram and Judson. I gave you some of the pictures. I tried to look around and find pictures of what haystacks looked like during this period of time. They literally normally were built on a platform, and many of them, they had a big stick in the middle, and there would be space in there sometimes, so people would actually go inside to get out of the rain. Permit us to labor on in obscurity, and at the end of 20 years, you may hear from us again. Imagine today a church paying somebody for 20 years and getting zero feedback. I have to admit, as a member of the board, well, we haven't gotten a letter from that person in years or in months. Little bitty, bitty, little nothing. Maybe I ought to search a little bit deeper in my soul. So on February 18th, 1812, aboard the brig Caravan, Adoniram, Nancy, as well as Samuel and Harriet, headed off to India. They were the first four to head to India. And they were headed for Calcutta. It's spelt different nowadays. You'll find that lots of previous English provinces or territories are using their native language to redefine or reword capitals and even the country themselves. But Calcutta's right here, and they came in. June 17th, 1812, Mr. and Mrs. Samuel Knott, Gordon Hall, Luther, Rice, they came on August 6th. The British East India Company would not permit them to stay in India. How many times have we heard our missionaries that can't get their visa signed, or there's a problem, or there's a hassle? Well, by the way, the East India Company not only had at their disposal the people who stamped visas, but the full force of the British Army. And now why wouldn't they let them stay? Well, first of all, what had happened in 1776? We kicked them out. And what happened in the War of 1812? It just so happens the War of 1812 started in June, and they arrived in what? August. Literally, the British Empire was now at war with the Americans. No, worse than, it's better than that. They'd already been picking on us, taking ships and all sorts of other things. But we had declared war on them with the intent and goal and purpose to kick the British off the North American continent. We were going to kick them out of France, out of Canada. The Quebecs can stay because they're Frenchmen, and Napoleon helped us. But we were at war with them. And these people are what? They're spies. They're spies. They're here to not just share the gospel, they're here to share those heretical ideas of freedom. And the Indians, we don't want them to know that. So they literally were told to pack their bags and leave. Now, leaving Calcutta was only certain ships. And the one that was the nearest, that had only two berths on it, and since, well, give you a little about War of 1812. The War of 1812 literally went from June 18th, 1812 to February 15th, 1817, all right? And I think that's supposed to be February 17th, 1815. I apologize. It really only lasted 2 or 3 years. They burned the White House. Primarily, the battles were in two places, along the northern border between us and Canada and at sea, but literally the British towards the end decided to try to take the Mississippi River and the city of New Orleans. And Andrew Jackson, who was nothing but a brevet colonel at the time, got all the people from New Orleans, and just so happens that he was outmanned by about 3-1, but literally freed blacks as well as Native Americans, all joined in the battle. The Catholic nunnery that was there in New Orleans literally called a prayer meeting that went on all day of the battle. Andrew Jackson literally got on his horse after the battle and rode there and said, "Thank you." Now, as you know, I am not a Catholic. But when a person cares enough to try to beseech God in your behalf, at least you can be thankful. It just so happens if you go to the battlefield today, you'll see this massive spire. And at the bicentennial of the battle in 2015, you'll find that they actually put out a forever stamp. But the Newells were the first to leave, since there were only two berths. So they got aboard a ship, and a lousy ship at that, and started heading out of the Bay of Bengal, heading south, because they had to get someplace that the British East India Company would allow them to stay. And they ended up in a place we now call Mauritius. It was called Île-de-France, and it's a bunch of islands that are right off the coast of Madagascar, out in the middle of the Indian Ocean. It's what you would best describe as a nasty place, hard to get to, and not a nice place to stay. Well, in the process of going, Harriet gave birth, excuse me for the spelling, gave birth to their first child with her husband in attendance as the only one. And sadly, the young baby died 5 days later and had to be buried at sea. Harriet's health was deteriorating fast. They eventually made it to Port Louis here. And this is a picture, a painting from the later 1800s, but this is where they would have pulled in at the docks, and this is the town they would have been in. It just so happens that she expired and is buried on that island today. Brother Judson literally lost 24 people that were dear to him before he lost his own life on the mission field. These are the first two. If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordained by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. How many of us, when great trials have crashed into us, where does our faith go? Where does it go? It's like a wisp of smoke. Some people turn angry at God. Luke 14, 28 through 25 is one of the parables of the Lord, but it talks about building things, talks about if you're faced by an army that's bigger, but you get down. So likewise, whatever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The truth is, count the cost. How much are you willing to give to the cause of Christ? I think Brother Judson set a high watermark that we all can take as an example. Next week, Remember what I told you. 24 friends, wives, and children died in the span of his ministry. We have 22 to go, and that'll be next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to study Brother Judson. We stand in awe of what you can do with a person, how you're a God of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, how you can take somebody when they're finally broken, can make them into something phenomenal for your service. May your Spirit work in all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.